Scripture reading tonight comes from Matthew 9. We will read together the verses 1 through 26. Matthew 9, the verses 1 through 26. If you have ever been to our Monday morning Bible study, we get into the Gospels pretty thick. In fact, last year we took the entire year to get through the first six or seven chapters of Luke, and we dug in very deeply. So it takes probably two or three lessons just to get through one chapter. That's how seriously we take Scripture. But if you talk to anyone who's been part of that class, one of the things that we regularly talk with each other about is what it would have been like to be a first century practicing Jew and encountering the teachings of Jesus, and how challenging they would have been for us, because he would have been challenging and both confirming and challenging the tradition that we were raised with. He would confirm the spirit of it, but he would challenge some of the old texts that we hung on to. And so every Monday morning when we gather, one of the things we invariably talk about is how Jesus was calling first century people, and today probably, to change our way of seeing, to not hold on to the way in which we see people and see the tradition, but to look at that differently. And I can't think of a more clear text than Matthew, where Jesus is calling us to take on an old set of glasses and put on a new set. So you might remember in Judaism, especially if you've ever read Leviticus or done a Bible study in Leviticus, that there are at least four areas that you want to stay away from in order to remain a pure Jew. You want to stay away from the wrong people. You want to stay away from diseased people. You want to stay away from death and or anything dead. And you want to keep kosher. You want to watch what kind of food you're exposed to. And anytime you wander over one of those lines, you risk contamination. And it's powerful that Matthew, who writes to a Jewish audience here, is taking up all four of those right here in these 26 verses. So I think he's challenging us to see differently again. And so as we think about this text, before we read it, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so many have gone before us and held these words in their hands. Some have copied it, some have committed it to memory, and others have had to hide these words for their own safety and protection. Some have given their lives that we might hold it open in front of us. So we pray that you would help us to pause in awe and gratitude of those who have gone before us. It is easy to see your word on our phones, to see your word in Bibles that surround us in our homes and in the pews. And tonight we once again have the privilege of holding your word in our hands and in our hearts. So tonight, as we read it without risk, as we hear it without risk, we pray that you would comfort us, that you would challenge us, and that we would see ourselves and you and our world differently because we have intersected tonight with your word. So do what we cannot do for ourselves, and let us let your spirit lead the way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up, and he went home. When the crowds saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but Jesus, your disciples, do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." And while he was saying this, the synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will be alive." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Any one of these stories deserves to be a sermon in itself. But tonight, I would like to draw our attention to the voices that exist in the background of this text, as well as in it. There's a tradition and representatives of a tradition that in Judaism, in the book of Matthew, are always present. They are always in the background, even if they're not overt. But they are always there. In that tradition and in that heritage, both religious and social, assumptions are made about people and food and weakness and need and sickness. Those assumptions drive what was considered right and normal. And this is why, for example, if you and I were to read Acts 10 and Peter is told three times to kill and eat food that was previously considered unclean, Peter says, "Even if a voice from above is telling me this, I'm not going to do it." Because those voices and that tradition, just like all of us, have shaped and informed disciples and faithful Jews. And those voices, whether they're overt, as they are in this text, or coming from the inside, are part of what has shaped the people in this text. So that the voices that are in the background in Matthew, the ones that say, this is what's right, here is where the lines fall, this is what is proper, these voices are embodied by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, whose job it is to keep God's people safe and on the right track. It's their job to pastor God's people, to keep them on the straight and narrow. And so the lines are very clear about who's in and who's out, who's pure and who's impure, who are the ones to stay close to and who are the ones you want to stay far from. To be a Pharisee is to be set apart. That's what their name means, set apart ones. They preserve the health and the safety of God's people. They're the purity inspectors, and they are like Israel's own version of homeland security. They decide who's in and who's out. They want to make sure that people like you and me are protected from people and things that might pose a threat. So it's important to know the clear lines, the clear boundaries, and know that they are well defined. So the voices in tonight's text in the background are not subtle at all. In fact, they're very present in each one of these stories. So that when a group of stretcher bearers show up with a paralyzed man, Jesus has compassion on him and forgives his sin and then heals him. We're not sure why. In fact, it's the only time in Matthew that he does this, and it's rather remarkable. It is the faith of his friends that caused Jesus to do this. But those voices of the scribes and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees continue to challenge and press against him. When Pharisees see a sinner and tax collectors, they avoid these kind of people, but Jesus in the gospel recruits them. When Jesus is challenged about eating and fasting practices, he reminds John's disciples that spiritual disciplines are to bring us into freedom and life, not into restrictions. So when Jesus has contact with a dead person and with a bleeding woman, these are people that contaminate him and make him unworthy and unacceptable. Jesus should go into quarantine in Judaism at this point because their disease is a place of permanent discomfort and dis-ease for those who are around them. But isn't it something that the Gospels don't work that way? In fact, Jesus' touch is what brings them wholeness. Jesus' touch is what brings these defiled people back into community. Jesus' touch does not contaminate him, but it now makes people who were once ineligible, eligible. Why is this? Well, tonight, I think the heart of why and how he does it is right in the middle of this text in verse 13. Quoting Hosea, Jesus encourages the teachers of the law and the Pharisees to ponder the ancient saying of Yahweh, which is, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Which is to say that now in the kingdom, what matters most is not purity and not setting yourself apart, but what is most important in the kingdom is compassion and mercy. And this is brand new for a whole tradition of people who were always taught that you want to check these boxes and then you are right. Compassion over purity goes against every voice that is playing for the first century faithful. And I wonder if it goes against our grain a little bit too. Don't we think once in a while that touching or associating with certain kinds of people might contaminate us? Jesus is showing us that in the kingdom, when it comes to people, this criteria cannot apply. So what does he say? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy over sacrifice, or I desire mercy as your sacrifice. This is your obedience, to be those who practice mercy, which means for you and I, if we have been raised in a Jewish-like tradition that's very clear on the categories, to now become merciful or compassionate is going to be hard for us. It's going to be a different model. It's going to be a different set of glasses. It's going to mean looking at others instead of suspicion or with keeping them out, looking at them with the glasses of the gospel of love. That makes things messy. Love always blurs boundaries between us and them. When we love, things get complicated. I still remember talking to our little kids, they were probably in second, third, fourth grade, about the love I have for their mother. And those were the days when they thought kissing was absolutely gross. It was disgusting. But now my youngest is 17, and he doesn't think of kissing the same way. My twins are 21, and they don't think of kissing the same way. Somehow love has overcome their sense of disgust or gross. They once thought that was ew, but now understood through the eyes of someone they love or they care deeply about, that looks completely different. I still remember when they were younger and they would have spit up or a fully loaded diaper, and I thought it was the worst thing imaginable until you begin to think about how much you love this little creature, and then, well, now I'm going to see this a little bit differently. Maybe you think about that in terms of an aging parent and their health needs or changing their diaper. You cannot imagine that until you begin to think about your immense love for them, and somehow that overcomes. If you work around church here, you see little kids running around with snotty noses. I used to think that was really gross until you think about these are children who call this church their home, and it's not so difficult to wipe their nose with a Kleenex because you love them, you care about them. If you look at them through a lens of contamination or as a health hazard, you will want to keep your distance from them. But if you look at them as someone that you can love or care for, it changes your way of seeing. And I think when Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, I think he's calling the Pharisees to go and ponder for a while. Go open up Hosea and go look at God's mercy for the Israelites in Exodus. Go look at this long-suffering God who loves Israel like his own children and has bouts of frustration, but in the end, his love wins out. Because God chooses to look not through a lens of holiness or unholiness, but God looks through a lens of love. And that changes things for God. It's hard for us because most of us were raised with these are the people who are in and these are the people who are out. These are the people you want to stay away from and these are the people you should be close to. And we hear a story like that, and Jesus is getting himself contaminated by all of the religious and social standards. Why? Because he has immense mercy and love for all of these people. And it's a decision on our part to love anyone, a spouse, our children, our grandchildren. Love is a choice. It's not just a feeling. It is a decision that we make. And I think Jesus is trying to pastor the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes to dig deeply into your texts and into your experiences, but know that now in the kingdom, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, or mercy as sacrifice, as the fullness of religious expression. And it's going to be so hard because we have all of our criteria and our categories that many of us were raised with, just like Peter, who said, I'm not going to kill and eat something that's unclean. I was taught from my childhood to stay away from that. And the Holy Spirit comes and offers a new way of seeing. The early church did this with the first synod, the Jerusalem Council, around looking at how are we to look at Gentile Christians? And I cannot believe the decision that they came up with. It was certainly not scriptural, because Gentiles were people you were supposed to stay away from. And circumcision goes all the way back to Moses. But the Spirit summoned them to a different kind of way of seeing, to see a whole new chapter of the gospel, one that was grounded in love and mercy and bringing people in who were once far off. Read what that early church did and you will be in awe. Any of the issues that we wrestle with today, and you will go back and say, whoa, how did they do that? How did they do that? How could they do that? Were propelled by the Spirit. And they saw human brokenness, and they saw human need, and they saw sick people, and they saw people who were lonely, and they saw people who had lost their children and lost their spouses, and they said, the gospel is so much bigger than we ever imagined. It doesn't fit into any container that we've got. And they listened to these texts that Jesus modeled for them about including people who were far out because they were not Jews. And I think Jesus says this to the teachers of the law to say to them, guys, you're going to need some time with this. Because I know how you've studied these texts, and I know what your tradition means to you, and I know what a purity tradition is, but I want to tell you, there's a new tradition, and it's a mercy tradition. Jesus goes out of his way to break down man-made, man and woman-made barriers, to see the people who are on the other side of them. We'll hear him say that again in Matthew 25. Did you clothe somebody else? Did you feed them? Did you visit them in prison? When you did all of that, whoever that was me. That helped the early church to see Jesus in the prisoner, in the hungry, in the homeless, in the destitute person, in the person who had made bad choices. They saw Jesus in that person and said, remember what he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy as an act of worship. Anytime you exacted that kind of compassion, you did it for me. What a stretch for all of us, because we are all people who would be considered in Judaism ineligible just because of who we are. And Jesus opens wide the gates and reminds us that God's work is all about mercy and love. And I wonder if you and I took that more seriously with people we encounter on the road and in the workplace, if we regularly asked God to take off the glasses we're working with and put on mercy and compassion glasses, I wonder how that would change our own experience and change our community and maybe even change the world. I think this is where Jesus is leading us. So maybe all of us should make that our prayer this week. What does "I desire mercy, not sacrifice" mean in my and our spiritual life this week? Maybe every day we should ask God to show that to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Move us, we pray, O God, into deeper love, mercy, and compassion, that we might see ourselves and our community and a world in need differently. We know that if we only look through the lenses of the Pharisees, whole swaths of people will be overlooked. If we only look with their lenses, we would be overlooked. So you have visited us with your mercy and your love. Help us, we pray, to make that mercy and that love the foundation of our response to you. So give us courage, give us new vision, and give us a commitment to follow you and to follow what you do. We pray it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.